Morning. Oh, I guess it's afternoon, huh? Sorry. Somebody always tells me good morning in Spain at like 1:30, and I'm used to that. So let's pray together, and then before we get into this passage, which is it's really interesting today. So God, I thank you for this little section of Samuel that we just read that talks about a little boy in front of the Ark of the Covenant in the temple of God, laying down, confusing your voice with the voice of men. And your word clearly tells us he did not know the Lord yet. And God, I pray in this room that as I speak, there would be no confusion between whose voice it is. That if those in this room know who you are, Lord, and that they hear you as you speak through your word, that even though I'm sharing much information, I understand today is much information, I pray that what is important, what you want out of that would land and help us to do it, not just to be hearers, but to be doers of what we can learn. Pray, Lord, I know that without your Holy Spirit empowering and giving me words to say and things to do, I can't do this. And so I depend on you totally. Take what I prepared and bless it. Thank you for all those that serve to make this church service possible. May everything be done, Lord, for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, my wife and I had the privilege of serving as missionaries in the very southern tip of Colombia. So if you're familiar with geography, at the very tip, Colombia has like a little tail, like a kite almost. And in that tail, it borders the country of Peru and the country of Brazil. And so I lived in a city called Leticia. You can't get there by car. You have to fly in from Bogota to the city. Very interesting place. I lived like 100 meters from the Amazon River. So I could like, you know, chunk a rock pretty far I could be in the Amazon. Very hot, very interesting place. The city that we picked particularly because we were trying to reach groups of people that even though they live in the Americas, they're indigenous tribal people and they do not have access to the gospel. So many times they never heard anything. They don't know anything about God. They don't know anything about Jesus. So we were trying to reach out to these groups. And to be honest, if God did not help us, it was just so difficult, so very difficult. And I couldn't even begin to explain that to you, but if you could you imagine trying to communicate the gospel and they don't have the same concept of God, they don't understand what sin is, they've never heard the word love before. Love didn't exist in the language of some other people. And so you're trying to share about Jesus and you don't have God, Jesus, love, and what do you tell them? One particular family we became friends with through just miraculous. They were indigenous tribe. His name was Crispin. His wife was Albita. They were from the Bora Gil tribe, Mirañas. So this particular family, they had refused the guerrilla in Colombia had told them, if you don't grow cocaine and give it to us, we're going to kill you. They had refused to do it, so they were then had to flee their home, which was burned to the ground because they refused to do it. And they had nowhere to return. They left basically with the clothes on their back. They lived in the city that we were in. When we met them, we weren't the first Christians they had met. As a matter of fact, they told us when we asked them, did they want to study the Bible with us? We told them, they told us of a time when a missionary came and lived actually in their village for about a year. He was trying to learn their language. And the same guerrilla groups in Colombia actually kicked the missionary out. So he didn't get a chance to explain the gospel to them. But one thing he did do was he gave her a Bible. And she was learning enough Spanish that she could read a little bit of the Bible. So she read the Bible that night, got in her hammock to go to bed at about 20 years old. She falls asleep. She has a dream. In the dream, she says that birds came down and grabbed the Bible out of her hand in the hammock, ripped it to shreds, and threw it into the air. She woke up, and if you know anything about indigenous tribes in some of these places, everything for them is spiritual, everything. She said, oh, the jungle spirits are telling me stay away from this book. So for the next 20 years, she stayed away from Christianity. Anything to do with it, anything to do with the Bible. She came to be friends with us because of her daughter, who had come to faith and was trying to talk to her about the gospel. They brought the family to our house, and I said, Lord, I really don't know what to share with these people, so you're going to have to give me something, you know? I don't know if you've been like this. I think every Christian goes through this. I want to tell somebody, but I don't know what to say. And I just begged God, give me the right story to teach them. And I had several friends tell me, you know, you should start with Genesis and explain God, and that makes perfect sense to me. But I just felt that I had to share a parable of Jesus with them. Now, at the time, I didn't know anything about this story that she had had a dream about a bird coming down. I didn't know anything about that. I just knew she had lived in there. I open up this parable to her. You can find it in Matthew 13. We're not going to go there. But the parable says that Jesus' words are like seeds being scattered on the hearts of people. And the parable says that in one part, birds of the air come down and they pluck the word of God out of the heart of the person. And she's listening to the story. And it was like in an instant, her whole life flashed. And she says, I know what the dream was about. 20 years ago, I was being told to get, that's what the birds were doing. They were trying to take the word of God out of my soul. Now, I don't know if you can imagine me sitting there on the other side of the room. I didn't have a clue any of this was going on, but I'm seeing, literally watching, me and my wife, watching her change as we're talking. But the question I was left with after she became, I didn't tell this in the first service, I should, she became an evangelist. She didn't only become a Christian, she became one of those, I'm going to tell other people about Jesus kind of people. And really interesting story how the Lord brought her to faith. But the thing that got me thinking and that relates to this passage is, how in the world did I know to pick that story? You think back in a string of events in your life, what did it take to get you here this morning? Just start thinking through the string of events that got you to the place you're in today. If we don't have a sovereign God, would you be sitting here? Today I stand in front of you. Today is my 18th wedding anniversary, okay? Now, yeah. Woo! That applause, my wife will take that applause because she's the one that deserves the medal for this, not me. Yeah, that's right. Amen. I heard some of the fact, yeah. But how did you get here? How does a Guatemalan girl come to the United States exactly the moment I get saved? 3 months later, we meet each other. We go all around the world together. How does the story of Joseph has been on my heart this week, and there's this one part in the story of Joseph where Joseph is looking for his brothers. He's got his coat of many colors on, if you know the story. He's looking for his brothers. He goes out in a field, and he says, I don't know where they're at. It could have been really easy for him to turn around and go home. But the Bible says he met a man in the field that said, oh, I know your brothers. They went over there. You think the little things happen by accident, right? Who do you think wrote that? It was Joseph remembering back as he's sitting in prison, as he's in the bottom of the well, as he rises, he remembers back. I remember that guy in the field. She had her moment. Does God still speak? I would say many times we can't hear God. It's not that he's not speaking. We look at creation, and it says it tells the glory of God. We read the Bible that for thousands of years was rolled up in scrolls, and now I got it on my cell phone. And we don't realize how amazing of a time we live in. And not only that, our God is living inside us. If Samuel heard the voice of God because he slept beside the Ark of the Covenant, what about you? You're the temple of God. And so I just challenge you this morning as we begin to talk about this idea of tongues and prophecy, which is the, listen, Pastor Tim and I preached through the entire book, so we're not skipping verses. So this is the one we landed on today, okay? But it is a beautiful passage, and it talks about God, what God is doing and has done. And I'll just tell you this. Whatever side of the spectrum, if you come here today and you come from a very Pentecostal, charismatic background, if you don't come from one, I don't think either one of what I'm going to say is going to offend either one of you. What I'm going to say is the Bible. And I hope that we can come together and agree on a few things. So let's just start. What is prophecy? Oh, wait, before I start. I warn you, one thing. These words, I think, are very difficult to understand. So I'm going to try and define them. I'm going to spend a little time defining prophecy, defining tongues, and giving you a few options of what people think. And then we're going to get into the text. Otherwise, it's kind of hard to really understand what Paul's talking about. So prophecy is not, this is the way I thought about it. Prophecy is not the same as preaching. Prophecy is not the same as fortune telling. Prophecy in the Old Testament's not exactly the same thing as it is in the New Testament. We're going to take them one by one. Prophecy is not exactly the same as preaching. When the reformers, that is, the people that broke away from the Catholic Church in the 1500s, around the 1570s, there was a movement in England called the Prophesyings. And what that was they'd get together and they'd preach all day long, like 12 hours a day. Your turn, your turn, your turn, your turn. All day. And then people would listen to the sermon. And so for a while in the English-speaking world, prophecy was just directly connected to preaching. That was the thought people had. But it's not exactly the same thing. And we're going to see in just a second, because thank God for Venn diagrams, right? They help us. You can laugh at me, okay? Totally laugh at me. I expect this, but this is helpful. In the Bible, there's a side of preaching that can be teaching. There's a side of preaching that is very much, I go to the text, I study it, like I did with this one. I'm going to teach. Prophesying, on the other hand, tends to seem to be dependent on a revelation from God and then giving that revelation. Like something I didn't know, now I know it and now I'm saying it. But the funny thing is there are times in preaching where the two will overlap. And we all have experienced this. You're in some sermon and all of a sudden you're like, how did he know that? I didn't know anything. If you work in preaching quite often, this happens, is that you'll finish a sermon, somebody go, Pastor, thank you so much for talking about how important it is to be a husband. I'm like, did I say that? So I don't remember saying that. And the thing is, the Lord has a way of working sometimes through our talk. Charles Spurgeon, the famous English Baptist preacher, if you never read anything by him, just literally go on Kindle, go on the internet, download something for free and read it. Read all of Grace. He's a fantastic preacher. They call him the Prince of Preachers. But he had this thing where he'd be in the middle of a service and all of a sudden he would just feel to call out somebody. And he did it again and again and again. And people were so amazed by Spurgeon, because Spurgeon would, he'd be in the middle of the service. In one particular case, he looks out at the crowd and he says, you with the gloves you stole from your boss, you give them back. You think you're going to, and that's the middle of a sermon. In the 1800s. Now, the service ends. Nobody thinks anything of it until this little boy comes running up to the at the very end of the service. He comes running up. He's pale, like there's no color in his face. He comes running up and he begs to talk to Charles Spurgeon. When he gets a chance, he reaches gloves out of his pocket and he throws them on the table. Everybody just takes a deep breath. They just heard it. This is what Paul's going to talk about. I think there are times where God just decides, you, I'm going to talk to you. Those are beautiful times. But it's not exactly the same. The second thing that prophesying is not fortune telling. When I first got saved, one of the interesting experiences I had, I was in a church, and I remember that this church, people would constantly come forward, and then people would pray or prophesy for them. And I'll never forget, I could literally list off on my hand all of the things people told people that weren't true. I mean, just constantly. One of my friends, one of the funniest ones, I have this friend, and I'm telling you, he cannot hit the tune of a song, ever. And I'll never forget, this one time we're in church together, this guy says to him, hey, you're going to be a worship leader. And he's just going, if it had to be really miraculous. I mean, my wife laughed today. Every time we see him, we talk about, hey, are you leading worship? He said, no. Now, he teaches history in Houston at a university. But the funny thing is, it's not fortune-telling. It's not the same thing as saying, tomorrow you're going to go down the street and this is going to happen to you. There are parts of it that's like that, but it's not always like that. You could do the same thing with a Venn diagram, but I'll better show you this. Look at this quote. Less than 2% of the Old Testament is prophecy is messianic. In other words, if you read through the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, Haggai, all these prophets, you read parts about Jesus, but that totals up to 2% that directly speak about Jesus. Directly, like he's born in Bethlehem or he's going to be the Messiah. Prophetic to the future, right? Less than 5% of describes the new covenant. So we live in the new covenant. We live under Jesus. We don't live under the law of Moses anymore. Though that law is helpful to us, it's not the covenant we're under. And so only 5% actually speak about our time in the Old Testament. Less than 1% concerns events yet to come in our time. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Most of the sermons in the Old Testament, I just gave away the word. Most of the prophecies in the Old Testament are like a sermon. They're very sermonistic, okay? So anyway, I think this is just helpful. Prophecy is not something that all Christians agree on. So I'm going to share with you a couple of different views, and you're welcome to go home with what you think, but today I'm just going to tell you they don't always agree. So before we go, because I need to explain. So one group would look into passages in the Bible that say things like, the word of God that we have is complete. James, for example, only has one chapter, so I'll say chapter 1. But chapter 1, verse 3 says that the word of God is once for all handed down to the saints. In other words, don't go looking. If someone tells you I got to add a new book to the Bible, you tell them they need to go away. The Bible's done. Once for all handed down. And so some people would look at prophecy and they'd say, you know, that doesn't exist anymore. It doesn't exist anymore because God has already given us his word. We have it in its complete form, so it's not necessary to have people adding books to the Bible. And so that's one group of people, and that's a very common belief. There's another group of people that would argue with that. And I'm going to try to a little bit defend theirs because I think it's a little complicated. That one's pretty simple. Prophecy is not something all Christians agree on. And the other group would say yes and no. Yes, the Bible's complete, but prophecy in the New Testament is not the same as it is in the Old. Now, let me give you some scriptures they would appeal to back themselves up. So in the Old Testament, let me just go slow enough that you follow me. In the Old Testament, we have Ezekiel, we have Isaiah, we have Moses, we have Daniel. And when these guys speak, when Moses says it's going to happen, is it going to happen? Yes, absolutely. But in the New Testament, I want you to look at the way it talks about prophecy. Pastor Tim is going to cover this text next week, but it says, let two or three prophets speak and let others weigh what is said. Could you imagine Moses speaking and you saying, let me see if I agree with you? So the idea in the New Testament is a little bit different. You begin to see it's not exactly the same thing as it was in the Old. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. What was happening? What was happening was, and most likely is, in even in the group like this, always somebody like me that's had bad experiences and says, oh, that is absolutely ridiculous. But that was happening in Paul's time. And he says, don't despise it. But look what he said. But, which connects it to the sentence before, test everything. Hold fast to what is good. How do you test prophets? Well, you get this idea that it's not the same thing. Wayne Grudem wrote his doctoral dissertation. He's brilliant. As a matter of fact, I think his book is the number one book they used to teach systematic theology in seminary today. He wrote a book on prophecy in which he basically says this. The prophets of the Old Testament, Moses, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they're not the prophets of the New Testament. The prophets of the Old Testament, he would say, Grudem would say, are the apostles in the New Testament. Peter, John, James. In other words, what they say is it's settled. It's in the ground. You can't argue with it. It's part of the faith. But the prophets in the New Testament move a little different. They seem to be like people who in a moment feel like they need to say something. And they just say it. And so sometimes they mix themselves up in it, I think is the idea. Look at 21:4. This comes from 21:4. You can see this. Having sought out the disciples, we stayed there 7 days. By the way, when you see we in the book of Acts, it's because he was there physically, the guy who wrote this. We stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. What was happening? What was happening was Paul was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to end up being arrested. They were going to drag him off to Rome. somebody through the Holy Spirit sensed that this was going to happen. And listen, they told him, don't go. But Paul said, I already knew that was going to happen. He actually disobeys. He actually goes because he said, the Holy Spirit has already told me everywhere I go, suffering awaits me. So you're not telling me anything I don't know. And so it seems like these people are saying, this is bad things are going to happen to you, so don't go. And Paul says, bad things are going to happen to me, but God says go. And so it appears that these verses kind of throw a monkey wrench into this. In English, we'd say kind of confuse it a little bit. And this is another view of prophecy. So what we would basically say is then, prophecy in the Old Testament and the New Testament are not exactly the same thing. Okay? What about tongues? I'm going to give you three ways tongues appear in the Bible. So if you don't know what tongues are, in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit comes on the believers for the first time, all the people that were there really didn't speak that many languages, right? The people that the Holy Spirit came on didn't. But God came on them in such a miraculous way that they were able to speak languages they didn't normally speak. So it'd be like hearing me speak some language, some strange language I don't speak at all. And the interesting thing was it was the languages, because it was a big feast in Jerusalem. It was the language of these Jewish people from all over the world. And so in a minute, it caught their attention. It was, wow, how are they speaking my language and without an accent? I don't know about you, but when I speak Spanish, people are like, oh, you're from America, aren't you? These guys were speaking without an accent. And so it was a miraculous thing. And this is the kind where the foreign languages, they're not known by the speaker, but they're heard by others who speak the language. I could tell you some really interesting missionary stories about this, but I won't. Two, there are foreign languages that appear in this, for example, in 1 Corinthians. They're not known by the speaker, but someone who is spiritually enabled or the speaker himself can interpret it. In other words, it's a language nobody speaks. It's going to happen in Corinthians. But someone is given a spiritual ability to interpret it. Or the person who spoke it himself can interpret it. So we're going to see that one. That's a second way tongues appear in the Bible. I think they're all the same thing, but these are different ways of saying them. Third, is seems to be that tongues were not just used like with other people, but they're a way to pray or sing to God in private for personal edification. You're going to see this happens in different ways. Now, why is it important that we define this? Our entire passage today is a discussion about these two gifts and how to use them in the church. But I think it talks to us. Listen, 18 years of marriage, and this whole passage, do you know what it's about? It's about communication. 18 years of marriage, and I can tell you the number one problem in all marriages are, you said something and she didn't understand what you were saying. She said something and you weren't paying attention. Confusion. And he said, we can't bring that into, Paul's going to say, don't bring that into church. What you say in church, everyone needs to be able to understand, okay? And so this is going to be the entire point today. So here are the three basic outline of the passage. I'm going to go verses 1 to 25. I'm not going to go through every verse because it's too much, but I'm just going to help you understand what it's talking about and the basic ideas. Number one is to earnestly desire to build up others in a church service. Number two is that speaking in tongues without an interpreter does not build up others in a church service. So don't do it in church, right? Three, speaking in a way people can understand is better for believers and unbelievers. And I think this is the main idea that he's going to be teaching the Corinthians. It seems that this church was hyper-spiritual. They were so focused on these amazing spiritual manifestations that they would all speak in tongues at the same point, or whoever had the ability, so loud, they're interrupting each other. The Holy Spirit told me in the middle of the sentence of the other guy. And so it's just total disorder. And so he's going to write to them, you got to understand how these things work. And in the writing, whether you believe it exists or doesn't exist, there's embedded these principles that we can learn from and live by, okay? So number one, earnestly desire to build up others in a church service. Pursue love. What did Pastor Tim preach on last week? Love. The point is this, pursue love. And earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, he's going to compare two, okay? For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. I had somebody come up to me after the service, the first one, and ask me about this verse. And what I think it means is just very simply that when people speak in tongues, they speak in a way no one can understand. God is the only person with the ability to understand them, right? That's all it means. No one understands him. He utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding. What is it to upbuild someone? It's not like they're attempting to do something bad to them. They're attempting to do something good, right? Encouragement. How many of you would love someone to really encourage you this morning? Just think about it. Just encourage you. Or consolation, comfort you. And so this is the idea behind where this gift is coming from and how it works, okay? The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. There it is. It works for personal edification, he says. But the one who prophesies, it builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues. He's saying, I'm not talking bad about the gift, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. That's a really important verse to read out loud. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in a language people can understand is actually the one God is really using in the church service. It's pretty important. Unless someone interprets, unless that miraculous person interprets, and so that the church may be built up. Two, speaking in tongues without an interpreter does not build others up. So don't do it in church. So there's two kinds of people in this room right now, probably. There's probably some in the middle too, but there's two kinds of people at least. There's the one kind of person that hears talk of spiritual gifts and prophecy and all this and thinks I'm talking about the spaghetti monster and pink people in the clouds and all this kind of stuff, right? Or you hear about it and you think to yourself, oh, that's just totally weird. I'm not interested. Or maybe you were actually at a church or someone did it and you're thinking, I don't think that's real. That's fake, right? And so Paul immediately is going to sense that in the people, but he also is going to talk to the other group, which are the ones that are super excited about the gifts, right? They're like, everybody has to do it, you know? They're super excited about it. And so he's kind of going to go after both of these groups, reining them both in. So what does he say? He says, now, brothers, if I come speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Now, I want to be really clear. Paul's not thinking that the only thing they did on Sunday morning was prophesy. That's not what he's saying. Matter of fact, he adds some other things here. He said, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation? Listen, the way it works is a revelation would come to the prophet, he would speak a prophecy. Or knowledge would come to the teacher and he would give a teaching. You see the four words as they appear? Revelation, prophecy, knowledge, teaching. He said those things are the things that build people up. And he gives three examples of how speaking in tongues without an interpreter just don't build anybody up. The first one he gives is musical instruments. I don't know about you, but there's nothing that's worse for me than bad music. How many of you can really handle somebody who's really bad with music, right? If I said to you, let's get a group of five-year-olds to lead us in worship this morning, right? They've never played an instrument, but they'll all sit down on the piano, right? It's like we have to sit over here at IBC and guard the piano, you know, every Sunday morning. But they all want to play the piano. Can you imagine on Sunday morning they come up? For 10 seconds, somebody in this room is going, that is so cute. After 10 seconds, you're thinking to yourself, boy, this is terrible. Somebody has to replace the piano player here. Why? If you're not making any sense, how can anyone sing along with you? It doesn't build anybody up. It just frustrates people. And this is his point about tongues. Tongues without an interpreter, in church we don't need to have them because it's like having music that's totally disorganized. It doesn't help anybody. So he uses music. The second one he uses is the bugle call. So the bugle call is something that they would use like a horn or a trumpet. And the idea is that to call people to war, you would play the bugle in a certain way, right? It was really their way. There wasn't a PA system in the old. It's not like they were like, beep, beep, please come to war right now. There was none of that, right? They had to have a certain way to call people out. So they used these trumpets, loud cymbals, you know? And if they played it wrong, people would be like, what are we supposed to do? Are we going to a meeting? Are we going to war? And he says it's the same way. If people don't know what you're talking about, if you're just speaking in tongues, you're like people who don't play the bugle right, and everybody's going, what are they saying? The third example he gives is languages. You know, I actually know we have at least one person that will understand me in the room. But if I were to say to you, probably most of you don't understand if I were to say to you, Mera naam Wiley hai, meri Hindi bahut kharab hai, right? I got my Indian friends laughing over here, right? I said, my name is Wiley, my Hindi is, it's horrible, right? And Paul says, that's what foreign languages do to people. They feel like an outsider. They don't understand what you're talking about, right? How many of you, when you first landed in Spain and couldn't speak any Spanish, or you go to some country, you don't speak the language, you know, and you're just like trying to talk with your hands and, you know, I don't know about you and me, you're like, I'll go over there. You know, nobody understands what we're talking about, right? And this is the point. Can you imagine going to church and not understanding anything? It's hard. It doesn't edify people, right? And so he says, these are the three reasons why you should really consider thinking not to do this in church. Now, I'm going to give you just a little side thing here. I don't know about you, but at times I feel like God tells me, hey, Wiley, when you come to church, you sing, you move your lips, but you really don't sing. You just, you know. When I lived in India, my wife used to make fun of me. She laughs at me. I love my wife. She don't bother me at all. But she used to laugh at me. She'd say, why do you sing those songs? You don't have a clue what they mean. When we got there, I didn't understand the language at all. And I would just, you know, whatever Hindi song, I'm like, you know, just trying to sing along with it. And the funny thing is, he does two things. He says that a person who has the gift of speaking in tongues has an option. They can pray with their mind, or they can pray in tongues. They can pray, they can sing with their mind, or they can sing in tongues. And listen to what he says. Listen to what he says. What am I to do? I do both, but in church, I'm only going to do what lifts people up. Okay? And so, for me, I think to myself, do I actually pray and sing with my mind, or do I just mouth stuff? What about you? You've been a Christian for a while, you can get into the habit of, thank you, Lord, for this food. Did you mean that? And so Paul doesn't even get us the option. He says, either you pray with your mind or you didn't pray. You sing with your heart and your soul and your mind, or you didn't sing. And so that's just a little challenge for you as you think through this. Lastly, he finishes the passage by saying, nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind, that is, that people can understand, in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. In case you didn't understand him, he values other people so much that he'd rather say five words to them. Jesus loves you so much is more valuable than hearing 10,000 tongues. Okay? So this is what he means in the passage. What do I got in front of me right here? Somebody's going, man, I'm hungry. You shouldn't have shown me that, right? That looks really good. What I have here is a buffet, right? You go up to the buffet, you grab your plate, you get a scoop of what you want, put it on the plate, and go on, right? I don't know how yours work. But what I think when I read through this passage, and he's repeating the same thing, do what builds up the church, do what builds up the church, do what builds up the church. I think past tongues, I think past prophecy, and I think of our church right here in IBC, and I begin to think, you know, at times we're much more like a buffet. All the Nigerians get in their little group. All the Americans get in their little group, right? All the Filipinos get in their little group. We're like a buffet. We've got everything, every flavor. But the question I ask is, what is edifying? What is building someone up? You see, I think what God wants from our church is not a buffet. I think God wants a salad. I think he wants us to be just a mix. So here's my challenge for you to take home. You want to build somebody up today, here's what I want you to do. If you feel comfortable, when this service ends today, I want you to take 3 minutes. I want you to go up to somebody you've never spoken to before, and not from your buffet group. And I want you just to shake their hand. I want you to ask them their name and just have a 3-minute conversation. That's the most uncomfortable 3 minutes I know of your entire life. But you want to build somebody up? Just talk to them. Okay? That's my challenge to you. You can take it and experience God. That's what I think. And hopefully you didn't get too hungry with that after. Number three, last point. Speaking in a way people can understand is better for believers and unbelievers. I really don't. The passage, I can go on in the passage. Actually, I feel like I probably, you've had enough today. So I just want to say what the idea behind this is. There's really a special part of the passage I think that's helpful. It talks about what prophecy does. Look in verse 24. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he's convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. So falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. I think that can look in a lot of different ways. But it happens. And I totally believe, whether you think that this comes because a preacher preaches or whatever, I believe we need to be praying that God is going to give us encouragement for other people. Hey, how hard is it for you to pick up the Bible, take one verse out of it, and send a text message to your friend? How hard is that? How do you know what it's going to do to them? You don't have a clue. So why don't we pray that God would put people in our path, put them in our hearts, so that we don't even know what we're doing. We're encouraging, we're talking, and God can use these things. Because if we don't do it, who is going to tell them? Who's going to encourage them? And so this passage is beautiful because God, if he has a choice of what to speak, God speaks love, doesn't he? He speaks what's loving. And I challenge you, spend time in God's word, spend time in prayer, and just say, Lord, make me an instrument to speak love to the people around me. It's interesting that the same Charles Spurgeon that I told you about, he tells in his autobiography about 12 times things like this would happen in his sermons. One of them I told also, and I think it's just, he's in the middle of a sermon and he says, "You, sir, you left open your business on Sunday and you made 4 pence off of it." He finishes the sermon. Nobody thinks anything, because he talked like this all the time, so nobody thought anything of it. Later, one of his people are going around and they're sharing the gospel, and they look down and they see a man reading a sermon. And they notice the sermon is a Charles Spurgeon sermon. He says, "Hey, did you go to church?" And he said, "Yeah, actually I did." He said, "I kept my business open on Sunday. I made 4 pence. And I came to church," and he actually said that in the service. "And I just totally felt convicted." I think God is doing stuff all the time. We live in a country that sometimes makes us, not a country, but maybe a secular culture that makes us forget we have a God that does things far beyond what we can imagine. He's worthy of worship. If you want to please God, you got to do two things. You have to believe he exists, and you have to believe he rewards those who seek him. That's what the Bible says. Father, we just come to you today. As your people, as your instruments, there is no one else that will carry this message if we do not carry it. So we just ask, Lord, that you would help us get out of ourselves, help us overcome our fears. God, I pray today for a salad instead of a buffet. I pray that you move in people's hearts, that they would greet someone they don't know, that they would be a people of love. You speak love. You challenge us. You change us. You transform us. And I know this sermon is really not a normal one for us. We don't talk about these things often. But I thank you for bringing them to our mind, teaching us about them. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, because no matter how much people twist the things that are in the Bible, Lord, we want you. We want what your word says. We do not want to throw the baby of the Holy Spirit out with the bathwater of bad things, Lord. Let us be a people who walk in your word, in your spirit. We thank you that Jesus died on the cross so that that temple is not in one place in the middle of Jerusalem, but we are your temples. We walk, we carry the very presence of God. Let us be those people, Lord, that carry you where we go and use whatever gifts you've given us, whatever talents, whatever abilities to impact and to change a world. I pray you begin to call people, even out of this very congregation, as missionaries, as pastors. I pray you begin to call people in their workplace to start Bible studies where they didn't exist before. I pray you begin to call for fathers and mothers in the family to begin to teach their children what they've never done. Just sit down and read the Bible with them. Let us be a people who care enough to speak love to people around us and fill us with your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your people. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this gift of the Lord's Supper we're going to celebrate. We thank you for who you are. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.